Well, although Baruch Hashem, it is still possible for the Geula to come even before Tisha B'Av, and we have to pray that that's so. Even on Tisha B'Av, Mashiach could actually come. But if right now it looks like we're still going to be fasting yet another year, we're going to be mourning over the Churban Beis HaMikdash yet again, and to make sure that we do understand the depth and the magnitude of Gullus, we happen to be in a war which brings out in a very, very vivid way that we are still in the Galut. We still need divine mercy in so many ways. And as I said on Sunday, one of the things we learn from all of this is how fundamentally alone we are, and ultimately all we have is God to rely upon, but that's all we need is God to rely upon. And He will be, and He is, the source of our salvation. There is an observation that Rav Yosher Ber Soloveitchik used to make, a very, very beautiful, interesting observation. He pointed out that the trajectory of private mourning is the opposite of the mourning over the Beis HaMikdash. If you consider private avelus, a person, Rachmana Litzlan, loses a parent, loses a spouse. So the avelus starts off very, very strict. First, you know, you're an onein, and onein doesn't even make brachos. And then there's Shiva, where a person doesn't go out, stays isolated, not isolated, but stays in the home, is not involved. And then eventually there's Shloshim. And for other relatives, that's the end of it. For Aviv Imo, we go Yud Beis Chodesh. So the movement of Avelus is very severe, and it progressively relaxes with the passage of time. Till after Yud Beis Chodesh, a person is no longer an Avel. In fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu even says, the Gemara says, that one is not supposed to grieve excessively. One is obligated to get on with life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't be a bigger Rachaman than I am. And yet, when it comes to the national mourning, which commemorates the Churban Beis HaMikdash, we see an opposite movement. We start this morning, you know, with the 17th of Tammuz, and then we have the 3 weeks. Among Sephardim, there's Bechlal, Kemat, no restrictions until even after Rosh Chodesh Av, and then you have the 9 days, and then you have the week of Tisha B'Av that falls, which is stricter, and then you have Tisha B'Av itself. So the crescendo is moving louder and more powerful. So, in other words, private Avelus, we go from the Chamor to the Kal, and public avelus for the Churban Beis HaMikdash, we move from the Kal to the more Chamor. Why is there that difference in movement? One is moving down and one is moving up. And Rav Soloveitchik used to explain that that is because the purpose of the mourning is exactly the opposite. The Torah has a psychological purpose for the ritual of mourning. When a person suffers a private bereavement, their world is shattered. They really don't know if they'll be able to go on. How can they continue living? So Avelus provides a mechanism of gradual re-entry into life. That initially one is so paralyzed and immobilized that they don't even leave their house and people come to them. And then la'at, 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 like a person sticking their toe in cold water when they want to go swimming, you eventually get used to being healed. So the tachlis and the end game, so to speak, of private avelus is to be able to re-enter life as a productive, creative person. You never forget your grief, but you compartmentalize it. Meaning instead of it being so overwhelming that you're not able to go on, avelut provides a structure and a mechanism where you gradually become acclimated to life. This is what Chazal mean when they say there's a certain gift of shichacha that Hashem has put into the human personality. That doesn't mean we actually forget, but it means the intensity of pain lessens, because it is Hashem's will that we live. It is Hashem's will that we contribute. It is Hashem's will that we rejoin society and not be all consumed by our grief. That is the meaning of private avelus. When it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, Rav Soloveitchik said, we have the opposite problem. How many of us are so paralyzed with grief that we're not able to go on? How many of us can't get up in the morning because, oh, there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no Mashiach, I can't move? Our problem is not that we're so consumed with grief that we have to have a way to get out of it. Now, the generation that experienced the Churban Beis HaMikdash, whether it was the first Mikdash in the time of the Babylonians, or much later, the second Mikdash in the time of the Romans, they indeed were immobilized by grief. Indeed, the Gemara in Bava Basra tells us that there were people who said, how can we eat meat if there are no korbanos? How can we drink wine if there are no wine libations? But the Chachamim said, well, how can you eat fruit if there's no bikurim? And they said, okay, we won't eat the fruits. How can you drink water if there's no nisuch hamayim? So they understood they couldn't allow their grief to be all-consuming. B'yat be'avonoseinu harabim. We don't feel the pain. We don't feel the loss. So the purpose of the halachos of the 3 weeks and the 9 days is not to get us out of our grief. It's to get us into our grief, that gradually, by external behaviors, we perhaps come to realize the tragedy, the emptiness at the core of a life without the Gilui Shechina, without the Beis HaMikdash, without the Mashiach. And therefore, Rav Soloveitchik says, the purpose of this Avelus is not to get us out. The purpose of this Avelus is to get us in the hope, and it may only be a hope, that the externalization of various deprivations will eventually have some influence in terms of how we feel. And that is why, you know, although, you know, there are all sorts of heterim in the 9 days, if you have to do this, if there's that, people ask shilas. But the truth is, a person's orientation should be, I'm not looking for heterim here. I'm not looking for ways out of things. I'm not looking to kind of make a siyum in the restaurant every night. So, you know, we could have, you know, fancy meat. We should be, and again, I don't mean to give musher because I'm talking to myself, obviously. We should be devastated. We shouldn't have a desire for any of these things. And yet, therein lies the problem. We've never seen a Beis HaMikdash. We've never experienced it. We haven't seen prophecy. How does one describe color to a person who was born blind? How does one describe music to a person who was born deaf? We literally don't have the capacity to even know what it is that we've lost. And indeed, somebody once went to the Sfas Emes and said, what can I do if I can't cry over the Churban Beis HaMikdash? And the Sfas Emes says we should cry over our neshamos that don't know how to cry for the Churban Beis HaMikdash. You know, in the Six-Day War, we celebrated recently, we commemorated the anniversary of the Six-Day War, where we were zocha to recapture Yerushalayim, the Eir Atika, and then the Har HaBayit and the Kotel. So of course, when the Chayalim came to the Kotel, many of them were shedding tears, they were crying, joyous tears of thanksgiving, that we were able to once again daven at the last surviving remnant. It's not even the temple proper, but at least at the temple, the wall around the Temple Mount. And there was another soldier who was a Chiloni, he was not religious, he was not observant, and he went over to the Kotel, and he was crying as well. He was sobbing. And some of his friends asked him, hey, you know, you don't keep any of this stuff. What are you crying for? And it's really a very famous response. His response was along the lines, I'm crying because I don't know what to cry for. And that's such a beautiful response because it comes from the depths of a Jewish soul that knows it wants to be connected to God, but doesn't know how. And the response of that chiloni is the response of all of us, every one of us, to the Churban Beis HaMikdash. We cry because we don't know what to cry for. We cry because we don't know what we have. You know, there's a story in the Gemara about when the Romans destroyed the temple, they enlisted the help of a Jew, a renegade Jew, an apostate Jew, to kind of assist them in plundering the temple. And his name was Yosef Meshisa. And Yosef Meshisa was told, go in and clean out some of the stuff and you can take something as a trophy. So he came and he pulled out the menorah of all things. Pretty big. I don't know how he schlepped it out himself. This is the menorah and the Arch of Titus. And when he said, I'll take the menorah. So the menorah was too expensive, too precious, too much, you know, gold. The Romans said, well, you can't take that. Take something smaller. They told him, go back in and take something else. Yosef Meshisa says, I'm not going in a second time. And the Romans said, you go in and you follow orders and get something else, or we'll kill you. And he says, I don't care what you do to me. I am not going to desecrate the Beis HaMikdash. And he was tortured to death. He was murdered. He died al Kiddush Hashem. He's a Ben Olam Haba. And the Panavitcher Rav used to always comment on this Gemara and say, how did he become such a tzaddik? Here was a person who was totally happy to go in. He didn't even go under threat of death. Go into the Beis HaMikdash, plunder it. He wanted to take the menorah home as a souvenir. Didn't bother him. And when the Romans say, go in a second time, he's willing to die before he does that. What's the pshat? What happened? What was the difference between the first time and the second time? Panavitcher Rav says, entering the Beis HaMikdash changed him. It made him a different person. He was not the same person who went in. When he went in, he was a Rasha. When he went in, he didn't care about Hashem. When he went in, he would do anything. But it transformed him. And he was not the same person who entered. He left as a different person. And indeed, if you look in the Nevuas of Yechezkel, you see a fascinating thing. The Nevuas of Yechezkel, very complicated Nevuas at the end of the book, they are actually Nevuos about the Bayis Shlishi. We actually have a floor plan of the Bayis Shlishi. Of course, as is always the case, architectural plans are extremely difficult to follow without pictures, and in Tanakh we don't have pictures. You have to get translations and the like, or these commentaries that give you pictures. But Yechezkel is describing the Bayis Shlishi. And one of the halachos that he mentions, which was not a halach in the Bayis Sheni, but it is halacha in the Bayis Shlishi, is that the Azara, the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, has different gates, and this is already in the Bayis Sheni. There were 12 gates, or 13 gates rather. Each shevet had its gate, and if you didn't know your shevet, you went into the Shar HaKolel, and the Arizal, by the way, says that is the origin of the different nuschais of tefillah. Every shevet had its text, and if you didn't know your shevet, so the Ari said his nusach would get you in there. Okay, that's a whole other discussion. But in the Nevuah of Yechezkel, there's a new halacha that is not brought down in the Bayis Sheni, and that is, you enter the Azara through one gate, and you must leave it through another gate. Meaning, don't leave the same way you entered. And that is a marvelous graphic message of the idea that the Beis HaMikdash changes me. I don't leave the same way I come in. I leave in a different way. I am a different person. That is the story of Yosef Meshisa. Once again, one of the things that we have to do when we yearn for the Beis HaMikdash, and I mentioned Sunday, I don't want to repeat my share, that in many ways the depth of our yearning creates a bond of love with Hashem that brings the Geula. That is the meaning of the idea, Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. It is the yearning for Geula that brings Geula. The mourning of Tisha B'Av brings Geula. But one of the things we have to do is we have to try to personalize Golas. And once again, maybe in the very, very troubled world we live in, maybe it's not so difficult as it would be in easier times. People are dying. People are suffering. The world is turbulent. It is dangerous, precarious. We see that we don't have friends. We are so abandoned in the world. And that gives us a sense of how much we need Mashiach, Geula, Hashem's Rachamim. And in a country like Eretz Yisrael, which is small, and unfortunately everybody knows somebody who somebody, so almost everybody is connected by 2 or 3 degrees of separation, if not less, to people who have actually suffered tremendous, tremendous losses. And maybe it's a little easier for us to be margish. How much we need the Geula. And therefore, even in the Midas Adin of Hashem, there is great love, because through the Midas Adin, we come to recognize how much we need God, and that's always a great zechus in the Yehula. There is a statement in the Talmud Yerushalmi that's a very, very powerful statement. The Talmud Yerushalmi says, every generation that does not rebuild a temple is as guilty as the generation that destroyed the temple. Meaning, we might think the following. We might think, oh, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because in the olden days they were real, real bad. And we're not so bad, but we're not good enough to get it back. The Yerushalmi says that's not the way it works. If we would not be guilty of the very same averos that were goring the Chorban, there would not be a Chorban. What the Yerushalmi is teaching us is a very striking, staggering insight. It is not that the temple was destroyed and was not rebuilt. Rather, it is re-destroyed every single day. We destroyed the Beis HaMikdash today. If it's not rebuilt by tomorrow, we will have destroyed it tomorrow. So when Chazal say there are reasons why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it is not referring to the past. It is referring to the present, why it remains destroyed. In this sense, therefore, it is incumbent upon us to try to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. But what does it mean to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash? There are people, Temple Mount, who say that we physically have to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash by bombing the mosques. And indeed, they do have some textual source, putting aside political issues. The Talmud Yerushalmi indeed says, build the Beis HaMikdash, and that brings Mashiach. There is a makor for that. But we have to say that mainstream halacha does not accept it. The Rambam, in Hilchos Melachim, writes explicitly that it is only the Mashiach who will build the Beis HaMikdash. We do not physically build the Beis HaMikdash until Mashiach comes. And then we have Rashi in Maseches Shavuos, who says even more dramatically that the Bayis HaShlishi is not going to be built by human beings at all. It's going to be Yored Min HaShemayim. So there is the Yerushalmi. Indeed, I am not going to deny that there is some source for activists building the Beis HaMikdash, but at least the Rambam, that is regarded as the authoritative posek in these matters, because it's not in the Shulchan Aruch, says our job is not to build a physical Mikdash. But if our job is not to build a physical Mikdash, what is our job? Our job is to make our hearts and our souls a place where the Shekhinah dwells. And just as with the building of the Mishkan, the Pasuk says, V'yasu li mikdash, make for me a sanctuary, v'shachanti b'socham, so I will dwell in them, in you, in us. So conversely, when the Shekhinah is not in us, the mikdash becomes an empty building. So our job is to make our heart and our soul a mishkan, a dwelling place for the Almighty. That is our job. Bilvavi Mishkon Evnech. Make a dwelling place for Hashem in our heart and in our soul. The Medrash tells us, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash, he was very proud. He says, I have vanquished the house of God. But a bas kol said to him, you've done nothing. I don't live there anymore. You have ground up flour. The Beis HaMikdash is only a house of the Shekhinah when the Shekhinah is in us. If the Shekhinah is not in us, the Mikdash is just a building like any other building. And this was actually the mistake of the Jews in the generation of Yirmiyahu, which you might call magical thinking. The false prophets that Yirmiyahu constantly encountered, they sounded like the front ones. They were saying, Hashem is with you, have emuna, have bitachon. You have the Beis HaMikdash. Yirmiyahu was the one that was saying to them. And he got imprisoned and he got beaten for this. No, no, no. But the Jews at the time, through the false prophets, had a sense of the Beis HaMikdash as a magical talisman. Yirmiyahu is saying, no, the Beis HaMikdash is a symbol of the Shekhinah in you. When the Shekhinah is not in you, it's just a building. Anybody could destroy it. Nebuchadnezzar accomplished nothing. Which means, in effect, it's a strange thing, the actual Churban Beis HaMikdash is not on Tisha B'Av when it was destroyed, but it was some unknown indeterminate point prior to that, when the Shekhinah could no longer be in Am Yisrael. And if you look at the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara describes a heartbreaking progression of how the Divine Presence gradually left the Beis HaMikdash in stages. And every time it waited, yearning for us to come back to Hashem, it left the Kodesh HaKadoshim and it remains in the Heichal, looking, beckoning. And then it moved from the Heichal to the Mizbeach, to the altar. And then moving to the walls of the Harabayit, to the walls of Yerushalayim, till it went to the Mount of Olives, Har HaZeitim. And then a final look, hoping that we would bring it back. At the heartbreaking stage of Hashem waiting and Hashem yearning. And this is what it means to build the Beis HaMikdash. We build ourselves. And the Yerushalmi says, when we don't do that, then indeed we become the generation that destroyed the Beis HaMikdash once again. We destroy it every day. Everyone knows, and this is undoubtedly repeated many times, but the truth of the matter is there's no avla in repeating something because we need to hear it many, many times. The Gemara in Yuma that tells us that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayot, Shefichas Damim, idolatry, sexual offenses, and murder. And the second Beis HaMikdash, where many of the Jews were righteous, they kept the commandments, they followed the Torah, but it was destroyed because of sinas chinam, hatred, polarization, dissension. And the Gemara tells us, bo ure'e, the first Churban, the worst Averas in the Torah, the Averas for which you have to give your life, the Golos only lasted 70 years. The second Churban, sinas chinam, is still with us from the year 70 to now, almost 2,000 years. In truth, I don't have to be marech about sinas chinam because it is so patently obvious that sinas chinam unfortunately permeates on so many levels. So many levels. What is sinas chinam? Sinas chinam doesn't have to be aggressive hatred. Sinas chinam can be coldness. It can be indifference. It could be the notion, I care about my group and my segment. And the rest, lo mafriyali, it makes no difference to me. Sinas chinam, the Nitziv writes in a very famous Hakdama, to Sefer Devarim. Because l'chara, one could ask the question, well, sinas chinam literally means irrational hatred, groundless hatred. Well, who in the world would ever hate somebody for no reason? I mean, my answer would be, if I hate somebody, well, of course I'm against hating people for no reason. I have good reasons. The Nitziv says, Elamai, whatever the reason is, it's no good. You can hate ideas, of course. You can disparage different thoughts. I mean, one can debate thoughts, one argues, one can have very strong opinions. Every page of Gemara is filled with machloks. But you don't hate the person. You understand that every human being, and kal v'chomer every Jew, is b'tzelem Elokim, in the image of God. That there is dignity, there is chashivas, there is goodness. Sometimes the Yetzer Hara can carry them away as it carries us away. But one has to be makir, the fundamental holiness of a Jew, the fundamental goodness of a Jew. And if we are not, if we draw circles, we draw segments, we create rejection, we create indifference, then we are guilty of sinas chinam. And I've mentioned many times that the gold pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, so to speak, is the beautiful verse of Shlomo HaMelech, Kamayim Aponim Elponim Kein Leifa Adam Liadam, that says water reflects the face that you show it. You show the water a smiling countenance, you get back a smile. You frown at the water, you get back an angry face. So too the heart of a human being reflects. If we live in a world, we live in a country. And again, I want to say it may sound a little paradoxical at a time of war, at a time of our struggle against Hamas, and of course, even if we get rid of Hamas, b'mheira v'yameinu, for sure, you know, we then have, you know, Iran. It's like the Gemara says, get rid of the lion, get rid of the bear, you get the lion. Meaning we have a problem after problem. So it may seem strange to talk about the rivalries within Am Yisrael when we have such dangerous enemies outside. But not really. Because our vulnerability to the enemies that try to destroy us is deeply connected to the sinas chinam that exists within us. And that if we would be united, if we would be together, if we would have Avas Yisrael, and in some ways, once again, Baruch Hashem, at the times of great difficulty, there tends to be a greater sense of achdus. We're remembering the three Kedoshim, the three young Kedoshim, who were brutally murdered. And do you remember the achdus that existed then? How everybody was united together. It's a very unfortunate thing that it sometimes takes these tzaros to bring us this way. But there's no question that the tzaros mibachutz are correlated to the sinas chinam bifnim. And therefore we have to remember, in fact, surveys have shown, I think even it's even published in the newspapers, that when Israelis are asked, what is the number one crisis that we face in this country? And there are so many you could pick from. So many. They will say, and this is whether it's Chiloni, Charedi, Dati Liumi, Chardali, and the 58 different varieties that we have in Eretz Yisrael. They say it is the lack of unity in Am Yisrael. Because we understand intuitively that when there's Achdus and Shalom among us, Hashem will give us strength. In fact, this could be the converse of the pasuk: Hashem oz li amo yitain, Hashem yivarech es amo bashalom. One of the ways you can interpret it, it's a little bit of a new interpretation, is you read it backwards to forwards. Hashem will give us strength to vanquish the enemy when Hashem gives us the blessing of peace with each other. When there is shalom with each other, that is the tzinor, that is the channel by which Hashem owes, Hashem will give us strength against the enemy. So you kind of look at the second half of the pasuk as the basis for the first half of the pasuk. So in many ways, I don't think I have to be marich in this. In many ways, and again, I do want to emphasize that chas v'shalom, I am not giving mussar, I'm really talking to myself, that in the world that I inhabit, we create groupings. I create groupings, whatever it is, mentally or whatever it is, in which some people matter more than other people. Some people are chashuv, etc. But I will tell you that if you've ever had the sechus of knowing gedolim, real gedolim, and again, I can't say I know many gedolim intimately, one of the things that is most striking is the unconditional kavod and respect that they had for every human being. In fact, not even only Jews. The notion of being machshiv a person, of feeling, really communicating and making them feel that they are b'tzelem Elokim. And when you meet such a person, you are changed. You are transformed. You are elevated. Just like Yosef Meshisa was elevated when he went into the Beis HaMikdash, when we encounter someone who sees the Tzelem Elokim within us, we are different. And consequently, we have an achrayus to perhaps be that person that can make other people feel different as well. To validate, to strengthen, to be machshiv, to heal. What a tremendous world we are capable of creating. And if we could bridge the sinas chinam, the shechinah would be in Am Yisrael. We would be zocha to the binyan Beis HaMikdash. But Let me go back a little bit, because there's another reason the Gemara gives. The Gemara in the Dorim says that the reason the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed was because they didn't say blessings over the Torah. Lo birchu batorah techila. And there are really two problems with that Gemara. Problem number one, let's analyze it a little bit. Is that Gemara referring to the first Korban, or is that Gemara referring to the second Korban? It's very, very clear that it's actually referring to the first Korban, because the Gemara goes through that they asked the Nevi'im, Al Ma of the Haaretz. The Nevi'im didn't know, and Hashem had to answer, Al Azvam Es Torasi, which is interpreted to mean, Lo Bircha B'Tayre Techila. Now, we know that the last Nevi'im in Am Yisrael are Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi were at the very beginning of the Bayis Sheni. After they died, there's no Nevuah. So by the Chorban Bayis Sheni, there are no Nevi'im to ask. So the Gemara must be referring to the Chorban Bayis Rishon. So if that's the case, we have an amazingly difficult kasha. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of the great Aveiros, Avodah Zarah, Gili Araya, Shvichas Damim. The Nevi'im didn't know what was going on. What do the Nevi'im talk about? We have Sifrei Nevuah, hundreds of Prakim that talk about these Aveiros. So when the Nevi'im are asked, why is the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? They don't know. And when Hashem finally gives them an answer, Hashem says, because they committed the sin of not making Birchas HaTorah? What about Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim? According to the Ramban, just to fill you in terms of Yediyas, the Ramban actually does say that making Birchas HaTorah is a Chiyuv D'Oraisa. But even if that's so, it's certainly not as chamor as Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim. And according to most Rishonim, it's not even a Chiyuv D'Oraisa. So what's going on? So there's a beautiful explanation for one of the last great, great Gedolei Musar of Eliyahu Lapyan, where he says that when the Nevi'im were asked, why is the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? They weren't asking what were the sins that caused the Chorban. They knew the sins that caused the Chorban. Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim. But they were asking and addressing a meta question. And that is, given the fact that Jews were learning Torah, shouldn't the Torah that they learn protect them from these great Averos? Why didn't the Torah elevate them? It's like, let's say somebody learns in the Mir Yeshiva. So he learns a stark morning Seder 9 to 1. Then he has an hour and a half or 2 hours in the afternoon. He goes out, murders, rapes, robs a bank. And then comes back to a stark afternoon Seder. Doesn't the Torah change a person? Doesn't it elevate a person? Doesn't it give him a kesher to Hashem? So the question the Nevi'im didn't know to answer was not what was the sin that caused the Chorban. They knew what those sins were. But the question was, how could they come to those sins? What about their Torah? What about their Yiddishkeit? You learned Daf Yomi and then you murder somebody? And come back for Chazara? The answer is, they didn't make blessings over the Torah. What does that mean? So Eliyahu Lapyan brings the following. Do you remember the beginning of Malachim Aleph? David HaMelech is old, and David HaMelech is shivering, he's cold, and he's covered with garments, and the garments do not give him warmth. Chazal say, why is David shivering? Why do clothes not help him? Blankets don't help him. Because when he was being pursued by Shaul, at one point he cut a piece of Shaul's garment to show Shaul that he could have killed him. And what do Chazal say? Kolam avazes abegadim. You treat clothing with disrespect, the clothing will have its revenge and not give you warmth, even though it's not the same clothing. Feistachais. What do you say? So this is something I say that wives can tell their husbands if they throw their clothes around or whatever it would be. What do you see from that Gemara? When you're not machshiv something, it does not give you shemira.
Rav Elia says, the same way, if you're not machshiv the clothing is not going to help you. If you don't love and cherish the Torah is not going to elevate you. So what the Gemara means, they didn't make the blessings over the Torah. The Gemara doesn't mean that was the sin that punished them. The sin was Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shmichas Damim. But how could they come to those sins? Why didn't the Torah elevate them? Because they didn't consider the Torah precious enough to make pchas. They looked at the Torah as a burden. The message to us is also a message that needs some reflection. What it means is a person could do Torah, do mitzvahs, even learn. But if they do so because the Torah is a burden, it's a bore, they do so as a mechanically, rotation, mitzvat anashim milumada, then chas v'shalom, it doesn't transform us, it doesn't channel us. We have to try to grow and look at, again, I'm talking to myself, chas v'shalom, I'm not giving anyone mussar, but these are things to think about. We have to grow in not just our observance of the Torah, but in our joy, our enthusiasm, our passion, our appreciation, our hakarat hatov. Because if we're not machshiv et haTorah, then it's not going to change us. We'll go through the motions. And by the way, going through the motions is better than not going through the motions. I don't want to disparage going through the motions either. It's still a madrega. But there's so much it's not going to do for us. Right? So sinat chinam is one thing to think about. Lo berchu batorah techila, based on this explanation, is another thing to think about. And let me just mention very quickly, because the hour is getting late, there's a third Gemara that the Gemara says in Bava Metzia that Yerushalayim was nechrava al shehemidu dinehem al din Torah. People followed the letter of the law. Nebuch, what's so bad about following the letter of the law? Halvai, I should be a Jew that follows the Shulchan Aruch. Is this a sin for which there is a Chorban Beis HaMikdash? The answer is it's not a sin at all. It's no Avera. If something is the Halacha, you're allowed to follow it. But what it means is the following. The way Hashem judges us is exactly the way we judge other people. Let's assume I have a dispute with somebody. Somebody's fence is 1/32nd of an inch over my boundary line. Do I have the right to get it removed? 1,000%. I have the right to go to Beis Din. I have the right to demand that he move his property over. That's the halacha. Is there any sin following the halacha? No, there is no sin at all. But here is the thing. If you judge people with exactitude, with harshness, exactly the way the book says, then there is a cost. And the cost is, that is the way Hashem will judge me. I don't want to be judged by the book. I want to be judged with rachamim. I want to be judged with compassion. I want to be judged with Hashem giving me the benefit of the doubt, although Hashem actually does not have a doubt, so to speak, but to kind of look at the good in my actions. But how do I get that? The answer is, you get it by being the person who judges people the same way. You know, there was a famous book written shortly after the founding of the United States, Alexander de Tocqueville. He was a French nobleman, and he wrote really a classic book called Democracy in America, which is still, more than 200 years later, one of the great, great books about the American personality. He was a very, very perceptive critic. And he wrote that Americans, even back in the 1700s, were always emphasizing their rights. They were people who were always asserting their rights. And that's why to this very day, in Japan, there is one lawyer for every 100,000 people. In the United States, there's one lawyer for every 1,000 people. And by the way, Israel, by the way, has a similar ratio. And that is, we're always looking at rights, zechuyot. But the MS is, when we start pushing our rights, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kav Yachal will assert his rights. And then we are in trouble with the Midat Din. Im avonos, we said, im avonos tishmarka, if you will keep a record of all of our sins, Hashem mi ya'amod, who could possibly stand up to that scrutiny? We need tolerance. We need forgiveness. We need to be given slack. How do I get it? By giving it to others. And this is what Chazal means, that when there was an attitude in Am Yisrael of not giving it to others, Hashem looked at us with Midas Adin, and with Midas Adin, even the tzaddik is not able to survive. So these are really three, again, there's much more to talk about, obviously. 2,000 years of Gullus cannot be covered in 40 minutes. But I think these are three thoughts. Again, no big chidushim here. But as the Mesilas Yesharim says, even ideas that are well known are worthwhile to internalize and to ponder. Sinas Chinam, Avas Yisrael, trying to get passion and love in our Torah and mitzvahs, and judging people with kindness and forgiveness, because that is how Hashem will judge us, with kindness and forgiveness. If we could grow in these three ways, any little progress, then we are making room for the Shekhinah. We are creating the conditions of V'shachanti B'Sochan. And by creating the conditions of V'shachanti B'Sochan, we merit V'yasuli Mikdash. May it be V'mehei Rav Yameh.